I'm going to preach Psalm 58, but I'm going to leave some mystery because I don't have all knowledge. So I'm going to leave something for you to ponder and puzzle and think through in applying God's Word. So we're going to compare, in a sense, these two passages of Scripture. Romans 12, 9 through 21 says, "Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Take that, those thoughts, those commands, those teachings, and add to them the text of Psalm 58. Here we have the choir master to the choir master according to "Do Not Destroy," a miktam of David. "Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? Do you judge the children of man uprightly? No, in your hearts you devise wrongs. Your hands deal out violence on earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like the dead adder that stops its ears so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or of the cunning enchanter. O God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away. When he aims his arrows, let them be blunted. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. Sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may he sweep them away. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Mankind will say, 'Surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth.'" We take up this text, Psalm 58. The psalm title is "The Chief Musician Set to Do Not Destroy," which means that he's not putting it aside and saying, "Do not destroy." He's saying, this is the tune title. The tune title is "Do Not Destroy," a miktam of David. The phrase "Do Not Destroy" probably refers to the tune indicating David's determination not to destroy Saul. So he named this after that. Don't destroy Saul. Or possibly to David's plea that God would not allow him to be destroyed. That's also possible. The tune title is "Do Not Destroy." You see tune titles in our hymn book. It's on the lower right side below the hymn. That's the title. It's in all caps. And so if this was a psalm here, it would be titled "Do Not Destroy." In the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, it is translated "an inscription." It's stelographia is the Greek word, stelographia, which means an inscription on a column. It appears by the titles of four out of the six Psalms. This is one of those. That they were composed by David while he was fleeing and hiding from persecution from Saul. And he was usually, evidently, inscribing these Psalms, not on paper, not on a parchment, not on a vellum that he had, but on the walls of the caves where he was hiding. So the strict etymological meaning of the word in Greek is stelographia, writing on a column, a stone column. So first, we see in the verses 1 through 5, the speaking to the wicked rulers and describing them. And then second, speaking to God who judges the wicked. And then 9 through 11, David's confidence in God's judgment. First, speaking to the wicked rulers and describing them. This is snarky, I think. David is upset. And it's snarky. Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? Do you judge the children of man uprightly? No, in your heart you devise wrongs. Your hands deal out violence on the earth. David is directing this against those who were rulers or judges in some capacity. That's why they're called gods here. Not that they're literally gods, but they're acting in the place of God by doing judgment. They've been appointed to high office, and that is a godlike thing, to be appointed to high office. Some think that these were leaders aligned with Saul, King Saul, the jealous king, who had passed judgment on the fugitive David after he tried to kill him in the court, condemning him to death as a traitor. And David challenges these rulers and the uprightness of their decisions. They should have done what is right. They should have said the truth. But instead, they went along with whatever Saul wanted and coddled him and agreed with him and condemned David. So we should picture David as a fugitive, perhaps at the cave of Adullam of leaders close to King Saul, has met judicially and condemned him as a traitor, worthy of death. And he is upset about it. He is angry about it. And so he says these things. Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? John Trapp, one of the old commentators, says, David here talks to Abner and the rest, who, to please Saul, pronounced David a rebel and condemned him absent for an enemy to the state. David was outraged. We see it here very clearly in his language. Outraged at this corruption of justice, perhaps because he now felt the sting of it. My friends, we hear about injustice a lot. There are terrible injustices all around the world. We hear about human trafficking. We hear about people who are abused and who are harmed greatly. Children who are treated terribly by their parents and so forth and so on. We see and hear about injustice. The news floods us with stories like this, and we can become really callous to them. But when it comes personally to us, like it was coming personally to David, then it really stings. Then it really bites. And then we really get outraged. And that's what we see happening here. Do you indeed expresses wonder at something scarcely credible? Can it be so? That you who were appointed to do what's right, to judge rightly according to the word, according to truth, this is the most just nation on earth that's been given God's law. And are they doing this awful thing? Tearing justice asunder? Are you really silent? He talks about being deaf adders. You know, the snake that is charmed and gets up out of the basket and all that. They're deaf. They just go by vibrations, I guess. I don't know. He calls them deaf adders because they're not listening to the truth. And they're willing to just go along with the charmer, who is Saul in this case, and do what's wrong. No, he says in verse 2, in your heart you devise wrongs, your hands deal out violence on the earth. After questioning the words and justice of his enemies, David examined their intentions and their actions. Their intention was to devise wrongs, and in their actions they dispensed violence on the earth. Violence against David. Spurgeon says, "As righteous judges ponder the law, balance the evidence, and weigh the case, so the malicious judges dispense injustice with malice in cold blood." Verses 3 through 5, we have a description of the wicked rulers. He says about them, "The wicked are estranged from birth. They go astray from birth, speaking lies." Estranged from the womb, I should say. "Then they go astray from birth, speaking lies." It's a doublet. So, from their very earliest moments, he says, they go astray. "They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like the deaf adder that stops its ears so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or of the cunning enchanter." David here diagnoses the problem of the judges. They were wicked at the root, in their very nature. David understood this to be the case of all humanity, including himself in Psalm 51:5, where he says, and you know it, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So he knows he's not just talking about others. He's talking also about himself. And the description that we have in these verses 3 and following is very close to what Paul says about the human race in Romans 3, 10 through 18, where he says this, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. They have turned aside, all of them. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps," that's adders again, "is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." So it's very similar, isn't it? G.K. Chesterton said that the doctrine of original sin is the only philosophy that has been empirically validated by 3,500 years of human history. You don't have to find proofs for it. It's everywhere. In the next few verses, figure is heaped on figure in a fashion suggestive of an intense emotion, McLaren says. "They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their corrupt nature was evident in early life, especially," he says, "in their words. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks." Even in their words. To be truthful is one of the surest spoofs. No, to be untruthful is one of the surest spoofs of the fallen state. And since falsehood is universal, so also is human depravity, says Spurgeon. So there we go again. They have the venom like the venom of a serpent. Lies, their lies that come out of their mouths like venom, are not harmless lies, if there's such a thing as a harmless lie. I guess maybe telling your wife her dress is pretty when you don't really think so. Maybe that's a harmless lie. I'm not sure. I don't do that, but this is not a harmless lie. This is poison. The words of these judges and rulers have special power to oppress others, and their poison is deadly. The words of these judges is as dangerous and deadly and as unpredictable as a cobra. Now we get to the second section, where David now speaks to God. He was speaking to the rulers, but now he's speaking to God who judges them. Verses 6 through 8. "O God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away. When he aims his arrows, let them be blunted. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun." Wow, that is harsh stuff. And that's where I'm giving you a job to do, to figure out how to put that together with Romans 10 and synthesize it and come up with a plan. Okay? Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. David prayed that God would take vengeance on these dangerous judges. The power of serpents and lions was in their fangs. David asked God to take away their deadly bite by ripping their canines out. The imprecatory nature of the prayer may seem strange to our ears, but the radical nature of evil requires a response from the God of justice, and that's what he's asking for. Verse 7, let them vanish like water that runs away. Now, we're not in the Middle East, and we actually have a bit too much water around here lately. It stands in ponds and pools and doesn't run away at all. But in the Middle East, if you have a little water running, if a jar breaks, the water will run away and it'll disappear real quickly into the dry ground. Let them vanish like that, David asked, for their rapid and complete dispersion of these men and their power. Or he gives another one, like a snail that melts when it is coming apart. Like a snail that dissolves into slime. Did you ever see a slug out in your garden crawling up your tomato vine or something? I used to do that when I was a kid. Get a salt shaker and go out and salt them down. And they wiggle and squirm, and before long they become slime. Like a stillborn child that never sees the sun. That's a terrible picture too, isn't it? Severe and startling image. David prays for the death of his enemies, or rather that they had never been born to see the light of day. So that's the way he speaks to God about his enemies. And we know that he's right somehow to do that. He's not getting it wrong here. He's not overwrought. He knows one thing that we don't all know when we're being oppressed or something's going wrong with us. He knows that he is anointed by God. Samuel anointed him to be king over Israel. He's waiting for the opportunity. He's not taking the opportunity. He's not willing to kill old Saul. But he knows that God has appointed him and anointed him to be king. So we see David's confidence in God's judgment, verses 9 through 11. Another bunch of figures of speech here, or mental images. It says, verse 9, sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may he sweep them away. What's that about? They used thorns and dried up grass and twigs to get a fire going under a pot. And that part of the fire didn't last very long. Thorns and stuff like that, flash! Just barely blaze up for a few minutes and are gone. And it doesn't even get the pot hot. It doesn't have enough time to get the pot hot. Sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may he sweep them away. He wants them to be a flash and then gone. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. Down deep, we know that injustice is wrong. Maybe we've committed injustice ourselves at times. And if we repented of it and turned away, we know that God has forgiven our injustice, our acts. But we know that injustice is wrong. And when it is not avenged, this side of eternity, we can't always have it avenged. There are cases where people are badly treated and destroyed and their lives are completely ruined and there's nothing that can be done about it. But God has the last word. God will judge. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. there is a God in heaven who will judge. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. The righteous will rejoice when he sees this vengeance. And David thought of the happiness that's going to come to the righteous someday at God's judgment on the unjust and oppressive rulers. We see this, by the way, in the book of Revelation. The men in Saturday morning Bible study have been studying Revelation. We see pictures of that, the pouring out of the bowls of God's wrath, the destruction of God's enemies. And it is very, very graphic. We see it in Revelation 14 and Revelation 19 and Revelation 12, where God pours out his vengeance against his enemies. Surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. David here is expressing desire to see that there is a moral order under God where righteousness is rewarded and wickedness is judged. He longs for the justice that these wicked rulers have denied to him. Spurgeon says, "All men shall be forced by the sight of the final judgment to see that there is a God and that he is the righteous ruler of the universe." Two things will come out clearly after all. There is a God and there is a reward for the righteous. Now, I close by asking you to think of situations where such righteous anger and wish for justice applies. We can certainly come up with some historical ones, can we not? We think back to the treatment of slaves in this country by perhaps some of our own ancestors. Or we think of the lynching of black people in the South following the Civil War. Or if we think about the way Hitler and the Nazis treated the Jews and Catholics and anybody else who didn't seem to be fit to live in their eyes. False witnesses in court where the innocent are condemned, put in prison for years and years and years, or even condemned to death. Or something that happened to you or to someone that you care about. And great injustice is still there. It has never been fixed. We need to know and realize and believe that God rules. And that he says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And I want to read that passage that Paul quotes in Romans 12 in its original setting in Deuteronomy 32, 35. "Shall slip. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly." And Paul, picking up part of that in Romans 12, 19, says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.'" So how do we put those things together? How do we put those things together? How do we witness the grace of God and the gospel of Christ to people who deserve God's wrath, like we all do, right? How do we, in mercy and grace, witness to them in such ways as repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all? "Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head." In other words, you'll bring him to a knowledge of God. You'll be able to embarrass him with the riches of God's grace. He will have a red face because he sees the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, through you and through your kindness and through your generosity, through your mercy instead of your vengeance. So how do we put these two together? We do. They're not in contradiction. I'm leaving you with this to work out in your own mind and heart and in your own daily life and practice. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for these stern words of David, who knew what injustice was. And yet we thank you also for these words of the Apostle Paul, teaching how we should act in the face of injustice. We thank you that there is a God who judges and will judge, and nothing that needs to be punished will be left unpunished. And yet we thank you also that by faith in Jesus Christ, by union with him, we have received his righteousness as our own and are clothed in it and have escaped the judgment of God that we deserve. Help us to then have mercy on others as you have had mercy on us. Amen.